friends. Welcome to worship. It's great to be with you this morning. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we begin this Thanksgiving week, we hold in tension within our hearts profound gratitude for all that you provide, all the ways in which you care for us, all the ways in which you have indeed preserved us, and also profound grief about those we know who have lost so much in the last couple weeks, in all the turmoil that lives in our world, in the ways in which we are so aware of people who don't have all that they need. We bring the fullness of that whole story before you, Lord. A story of abundance and a story of lacking. The fullness of all that you provide and the ways in which we still cry out from our places of need. We want to remember your faithfulness, Lord. And as we receive family and friends, as we travel to be with them, as we count our blessings and seek to bless others, Lord, may our hearts be filled with gratitude. Because it is from that place of gratitude, Lord, that you are able to move us into greater works of generosity, into greater works of care and love. Let us trust, Father, in the fullness of your goodness, and let us live that out well before a world that needs you. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
It's a great morning of Thanksgiving. So welcome to worship once again. So we're going to stand in just a moment, and we're gonna greet each other. So maybe you can tell the person next to you what you are thankful for today. And if you don't have anything to be thankful for, just tell them your favorite Thanksgiving dish. That would be fine. Okay, so would you stand and greet each other today?
I sure am grateful for the courage of our praise team and our choir to sing with so much smoke going on. It's been a tough week for me and my voice, and they're just belting it out. What a great gift to us. Amen. And do you guys know Chris Mandel? He's our office manager. Chris, good guy. And I was thinking about Chris as Gary was playing, because Chris's dad is a piano tuner, and he lives in Chris's parents moved to Tennessee a while back, I guess. But when he comes out to visit Chris, he's got some clients that he sees, and he's started to come and tune West Valley's piano. And I was really glad that he tuned it last week, because Gary just worked that thing, right? So thanks to Chris, his dad, and Gary for a great piano sound. I've been working through stories about the wilderness, and it stands to reason if I'm going to talk about the wilderness, I've got to talk about the people of Israel and their journey through the wilderness, right? So our text this morning is part of that wilderness narrative, and it's Exodus chapter 16, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 because I think there's a lot there. Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3. Reads like this. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." this is the word of the Lord. And we're supposed to say, thanks be to God. Let's do it anyway. Thanks be to God for this amazing word. And I think there is something really significant about being thankful for this word this morning. And I'll get to that in a few moments. But first question I would want to ask you is, have you ever been on a camping trip? Right? And there's always that, there's always the big work of preparing for the camping trip. All the loading up of the car, making sure that you've got everything that you need, probably overpacking if you can. Last thing you want to do is get all the way out there and forget something, right? And you get out there and you find your campsite and you set up, and maybe the first day is sort of the energy of getting the whole camp just so. And the second day, maybe it's like that's when we wake up, and it sure is fun to make a fire to warm up when the morning's really chilly. And it's fun to cook breakfast over the open fire, and we're looking forward to s'mores this evening and so forth. The simple question I would ask you, at what point in your camping trip do you say to yourself, I really need hot things? I need a warm bed. I need a hot shower. I need hot food. How long does it go before all the romance of this little camping adventure wears off and the only thing you want to do is get yourself back home as quickly as possible to your, you know, and get back to your screens and your microwave and your Keurig coffee maker? For the people of Israel, they have had an amazing adventure. They have seen Yahweh, God, show up in this amazing way. And most of us probably know this story pretty well, right? Moses meets Yahweh in the burning bush. Yahweh says, I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt. And you're the one who's going to lead them. Moses ultimately accepts that assignment, goes to Pharaoh, says, God is calling, you know, Yahweh is laying a claim on his people, and he wants them to come out into the wilderness for a festival. Pharaoh says no. Moses says, you really need to say yes to this, or my boss is going to get really angry. Moses says, I don't care who your boss is. I own these people. And if they don't do what I want, I'm going to make life even harder for them. And so they had to keep making bricks now without straw. 10 plagues. Pharaoh relents. The people load up. Take everything with them. They get out. They're on their way out into the wilderness. And they find themselves at the edge of the Red Sea. Look back and see Pharaoh's army pursuing them. Now they are literally stuck between the devil and the deep blue sea. They got no place to go. And Yahweh parts the Red Sea, parts the waters. They travel on dry land, get on the other side. Pharaoh's army is pursuing them. The sea closes in. All of Pharaoh's army is destroyed. And the people of Israel have done not one thing to make any of this happen. It's all happened for them. Can you imagine what an extraordinary moment that would have been? To be on the other side of the Jordan, to be on the other side of the Red Sea, and to feel rescued, to feel saved, to feel free at last. That excitement, that journey, that thrill to get to that place, all of the euphoria around that, guess how long it lasted? About a month. When the text says that they were stuck out between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had moved out of Egypt, that's about a month. It's about a month on our calendar. About 4 weeks into this camping trip, they've had enough. And immediately they begin to enter into what I like to refer to as selective amnesia. They have a month into it, they're not talking about how great it was to get rescued from Pharaoh's army. They're not talking about how horrible it was to be in bondage all those years and how wonderful it is to be free now. They're not talking about God's mighty hand leading them out. They're talking about, wow, do you remember how we used to eat stew? Do you remember back in the good old days when we were slaves, but there was stew around? Man, we could eat our fill back in the good old days. That, friends, is the definition of nostalgia. Nostalgia is remembering the good old days way better than they actually were. And when we are called by God, whether we like it or not, into wilderness experiences, there are three realities that I want us to think about this morning that I think are really critical for navigating well through our wilderness journeys. If we're going to go through this wilderness journey, we're going to need to keep these realities in mind because I think they repeat for us over and over and over again. And I don't typically do this. I should because good pastors do it, but I don't usually do it. I'm going to give you some alliteration. I'm going to give you three C's. First, the complaint, right? Then I want to share with you the commandment and then the cure. The complaint, the commandment, and the cure. The complaint is obvious enough, right? If only. Complaints often start that way, don't they? If only life were different. If only things weren't happening the way they're happening right now. If only reality was a completely different story. If only. I became convinced of this as I was going through my separation, and I was so my wife wanted a divorce. I was devastated by that. And I would pray, and I would pray, and I would pray, and I would pray. And I would wonder why God isn't changing, why isn't God changing my wife's heart? Why isn't God making this different? Why isn't God turning this around? And I finally came to the recognition that all this time that I said I was praying, I was actually not praying at all. I was actually wish-making. I wish my wife were different. I wish our marriage were different. I wish life were just different. And I want them to be different because I don't like this anymore. And embedded in that wishing was a complaint. God, why aren't you making my life different? If only my life were different. If only everything were different. If only. And this is when it's really dark, when things are really bottoming out, the people of Israel then say, if only Yahweh had, instead of delivering us through the Red Sea and bringing us onto the other side safely, if only he had just killed us there. We could have had one last good pot of stew, and then Yahweh could have just killed us there. Instead, Yahweh's let us out here, and he's going to kill us out here. We're going to starve to death out here. And whose fault is this? Pastor's fault. It's the pastor, the associate pastor's fault. I'm glad you're laughing. But you got to hear this, right? We got to get in touch with the reality of these complaints. Inevitably, when reality doesn't turn out the way we want it to, we point at the leaders. And we've heard a lot of that this week, haven't we? We've heard a lot of finger pointing in the face of the Butte fire. The campfire and the Woolsey fire, right? Somebody needs to be blamed for this. And yes, there are contributions to be claimed, but it is our tendency to always, in the face of hard reality, to look out the window and find somebody else to blame and never look in the mirror. And never to claim the whole story. Again, nostalgia. Nostalgia is so toxic. It's so corrosive because what it does is it causes us to remember the past way better than it used to be. And then out of that place to project into the future this horrible outcome. The past used to be great. We'll just forget the part about being slaves under Pharaoh's heel for 400 years. We'll skip that part. But the past used to be great. Remember the good old days. And here in the present, this is horrible. We hate this. So we have to assume that in the future, things are only going to get worse. The past was beautiful. The present stinks. The future is going to be worse. And so we complain. And we blame. We need to blame somebody for this. And whenever churches like ours find ourselves in the wilderness, it's really easy. It's really easy to blame the leaders. It just is. And I love being a transition pastor because I haven't been here long enough for you to be mad at me yet. The one thing I can promise you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is if I stay long enough, I will disappoint you. I will let you down. It's right. It's inevitable. The one thing I can guarantee is I'm a human, and the one thing that humans do every time is let us down. To confront the reality of this complaint is critical. To recognize, to see ourselves in this story, and to see, you know what? Yep, that's true. I know I get selective amnesia when I don't like the way reality is, when I'm resisting the truth of what's happening in the present. And by the way, where does God live? God lives in the present. Yes, I am. Moses, who should I say sent me? I am. Not I used to be and not I'm going to be. I am sent you. Yahweh, I am. I'm the present tense reality for you. When we don't like reality, when we resist what's happening in the moment, we resist where God is. Because God can only meet us in reality, right? And God can only meet us in what's happening in the present, right? Right? Yes? Can't. Not in the back. Not going forward, right here. So when we're resisting this, we are breaking the biggest commandment God gives to us in all of the Old Testament. Now, we're pretty early in the story of the Old Testament, obviously. We're here in Exodus. It's out of this Exodus story and out of the experience in the wilderness that the people of God's identity is forged, and that identity is going to carry them all the way to the very present moment. Here we are in the 21st century, right? But the fullness of what it means to be Jewish, to be people of the book, is to be people who hold this written record that calls us as human beings to do one thing above all other things. And that thing is to remember. No other commandment is repeated more often in the Old Testament than remember. And it will be repeated over and over and over again from this moment in Exodus on. Remember God who rescued us out of Egypt. Remember how God provided for us in the wilderness. Remember how God delivers us into the promised land. Remember your elders, your mother and your father. Remember your God, the Lord your God, and worship Him only. Remember, remember, remember. The greatest commandment of memory to reflect and to hold the whole story is critical for our journey into the wilderness. We're going to make our way through this, and we're going to find ourselves on the other side and celebrate it only if we remember, but not in the way that the people of Israel are currently remembering. They're remembering selectively. We only want to remember the pots of meat, which undoubtedly they are remembering more fondly than it really was, right? Have you guys seen the new there's a new restaurant out called Wayback Burger, right? Wayback Burger. Have you seen it? I haven't gone in yet, but I just think to myself, gosh, there it is. Like, what do you think you're going to taste if I take a bite of this hamburger? Is this going to take me back to childhood? If I eat these fries, am I going to suddenly be 8 years old again? And I really wondered to myself, was the food, I remember some of those McDonald's hamburgers I had when I was 8 years old. They weren't that good then. Right? But just the word Wayback Burger. Oh gosh, if I could just escape the burgers of today so I could get back to the burgers of yesterday, right? What in the world? So we want to remember, We want to live into God's greatest commandment to us to remember, because it is only when we remember fully, not selectively, that God is able to start to shape us and mold us and form us into people of character that He intends for us to be. Perhaps the greatest gift that the Jewish people give to us as people of the book is to give us a recollection of God's activity in which the full truth is told. No, there's no glossing over the complaints. Moses, the greatest of the prophets, celebrated throughout Jewish heritage, but they save the story in which the people of God, a month into this camping trip, grumble and complain. And complain against God. Complain against Moses. Complain against those who have rescued them. The prophets. Isn't it amazing that the Jewish people preserved the words of the prophets who constantly call the people on their junk? And I'm using the word junk. You can replace it with the right word, right? Calling us on our stuff. We want to be able to remember the past. We need to remember the past, but we want to remember the whole past. We want to remember it in a way that claims our contribution. And as transition pastor, one of the most important jobs I will do with you is to help you reclaim, rename, hold, and reframe the whole of your past. It has been an amazing privilege to me, and surely God's providence, that I would be able to be with you in the month of November when we had two really significant memorial services celebrating Cheryl and Carol and remembering their contribution to the life of this community. Carol in particular, yesterday, and the flowers, by the way, are from Carol's memorial service. Carol was a guy that I never got to meet. But as I was sitting over here in the corner, somebody leaned into me and said, "Don't you wish you had met him?" And the answer was yes. Yes, I absolutely wish I had met Carol. This sanctuary is a testament to his love for God and his love for this community. How many of you here knew Carol? Right. How many of you remember being welcomed and received by Carol? How many of you, when you think about this church, will always think about how you were received into it by Carol? That story is incredibly important. And I'm so privileged to have been here to be reminded of this. That story is going to carry us into the future. I also have had the benefit to hang out with your last two called pastors, Pastor Kim and Pastor Ron before her. And I got to hear their stories. It will not surprise you for me to tell you, they love you. They love you a lot. They love you enough to come back and celebrate with you when it's time to do that, when we need to say goodbye to somebody. They love you enough to keep showing up in the really important moments of life. They love you. And you guys are kind of a pill. They told me really beautiful stories, and they told me really hard ones. And this is the part where I'm going to challenge you right now. Because I know some of you, right in your mind, you're thinking to yourself, I know that Pastor Ron and Pastor Kim had problems here, but the people who caused them trouble, they're not here anymore. See, that's the kind of remembering we can't have. That's just blaming somebody else again, right? That's just finding some way to say, no, it's not me, it's not us, that was somebody else's mistake. That was somebody else, you know. What I love about the Old Testament when we read it is it's a call to remember and say, my ancestors behaved this way. I recognize that I still have to work that story out in me because I have the same tendency. Whenever we look in the Old Testament, we're not looking at some dusty old history. We're looking at us. We're looking in the mirror. This is us. And the call is not to beat ourselves up about it. It's to name it, own it, acknowledge it, and then work our way through it. That's why we remember. That's why God wants us to remember. Remember the whole story. Remember all our contribution to it. Why? Because if we don't remember the past, what happens? We are doomed to repeat it. Exactly. Remember it so you don't have to repeat it. And then, when you do repeat it anyway, that fills us with humility. It's a call not to for shame. God does not operate in shame, by the way. Hope you hear that. God doesn't operate in shame. It's just to remember it. And, okay, that's us. Yep, there we go again. That's us. I felt so great to get the privilege to come and preach to you all, because I thought, I think I know this church's story. I've never met you before, but I've been a part of this tribe for a long time. I've been a part of this Presbyterian evangelical eco tribe thing for a long, long time. I know your stuff. I've seen it before. I'll see it again. You know where I see it? In the mirror. I see it in me. I see it in the churches I've served, the churches I've led, the churches I've led astray. I've seen it. And remembering it is not a call to live in shame, but compassion. We want to be compassionate toward ourselves, compassionate toward our ancestors, compassionate toward our pastors and our leaders. Compassionate to say, you know, this is a messy story. And we need to remember all the mess of it. We need to remember the whole mess of it. Because if we start in selective amnesia and moving into complaint, we hit a dead end. The people of God are now stuck. They've been a month out in the wilderness and they're stuck. And they're going to stay stuck unless God breaks this thing open. And next week, we'll talk about how God breaks it open. So, complaint, that's us. We're really familiar with that. The commandment is to remember, because only in the remembering and the full remembering can we embrace the cure. What is the cure for this problem? Now, as we hear this text, you might not think it's about idolatry, but it is. This is actually an idolatry story. Because when the people say, would that Yahweh had killed us back in Egypt, remember back in Egypt when we had pots of stew, what they're essentially saying is, this new God, whom we don't really have a whole lot of familiarity with, we know that this was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we haven't really had any relationship with this God for 400 years, because why? We've been under the gods of Egypt. What they're really saying is, remember, under the gods of Egypt, we had stew. And now we're out here in the wilderness. No stew. And this is the first of many times in which God is going to have to attend to his people in such a way as to manage out this idolatry. Why do they live out in the wilderness for 40 years? Because you can take the slaves out of Egypt, but it takes a long time to get Egypt out of the slaves. You know, and as I have walked with church after church after church and seen us work through our respective wilderness journeys, the subject of idolatry comes up over and over and over again. We use that. I hesitate to use it in a sense, because sometimes we kind of throw out the word idolatry. It's like, well, of course we're not idolaters. Just like we say, of course we're not Pharisees. It's like, wait. As soon as I say, of course, then I better pause. Wait a minute. Of course I'm not an idolater. I wonder. Better check in with that. Of course I'm not a Pharisee. Boy, how much judging have I done in the last 20 minutes? Let me think about that. That we have to recognize that in the wilderness, God is going to continue to take away from us those things of security, those things of identity, those things that we would think, this is what's going to make me happy. The gods of Egypt and their so-called pots of stew that we used to have our fill of. To have those removed from us. And I remember talking with my associate pastor, Paul, and I think I'll remember this the whole of my life. He and I were struggling with the things that were happening in our church, and people being human and the things that we were clinging on to, things, stories about the past, how we used to be so awesome, and if the pastors would just do the things we think they should do, preach shorter sermons, and the music was louder or cooler, or the PowerPoint was more interesting, or the coffee was tastier, or if we just do those things, then we could get back to the way things used to be. Nostalgia again, right? And so my associate pastor and I are having this conversation about this, the struggle with the idolatry, and I'm not picking on that old church. I'm only holding up a mirror, friends. You follow? I'm only inviting you to maybe see if you see something of your, that you recognize here. So looking at this story, thinking about this, and I said, man, you're right. This idolatry is so strong. What is the cure for idolatry? And he says, oh, that's easy. I'm like, yeah? Oh, yeah, the cure for idolatry is gratitude. And I gave him the look that my bulldog gives me when she's like, what are we doing? What? I don't understand. What? The cure for idolatry is gratitude. To be grateful for what is. To reorient myself to back into the present and say, okay, rather than fussing and fretting and crying about what used to be, rather than living in anxiety and fear about what could be, would be, might be, should be, I'm going to be right here and live in gratitude for what is. Gratitude is the cure. It's good that here, as we look forward to Thanksgiving, in the beginnings of our little wilderness journey, we're able to stop and say, God, set me free from my complaining. Help me to live into the commandment to remember the whole story. Help us to do that well. And as we do so, we will continue to come back to the present moment and say, thank you. I'm not going to fuss and fret about how many people used to worship with me at West Valley. I'm going to be thankful for the people who are worshiping with me today. I'm not going to fuss and fret about how wonderful things used to be in the old days. I'm going to be thankful for what's happening right now. I'm not going to worry about the life I thought I was going to have by the time I was middle-aged, where I wasn't divorced, where I wasn't unemployed, where I wasn't, you know, somebody who used to be. I'm going to be thankful for what I get to be right now. I'm going to be thankful for what is. Gratitude is the cure for selective amnesia, for the complaining. Gratitude. So, Monica Kwan, our children's ministry director, has given to us a great gift to respond to the word this morning. We're going to practice gratitude. Have you been wondering what to do with that little leaf in your bulletin? I'll bet you haven't. I'll bet you knew where this was going. Because here's our thanking tree. So we're going to respond to the word this morning through two ways. One, we're going to use take the leaf, and you're going to write something you are grateful for. I'm going to challenge you right now. Please don't be grateful for something that happened last year. That was last year. Be grateful for something that's happening right now. When I was with the session for our first session meeting last Thursday, I asked them the question, where do you see new life? And there was a bit of silence. But then we started to list, well, there's this and this and this. And before we knew it, we had filled up the whiteboard with signs of new life happening at West Valley. Oops. We'd filled up the list of new things that were happening at West Valley. Like, wow. At the end, one of the elders said to me, this is as hopeful as I've felt in a long time. Because we were able to name with gratitude the good things that were happening right now. So I want you to list on that leaf at least one thing. Hey, do you have more than one thing? We got more leaves. And we're going to put them, and we've got some little stickies here, some little dots. And you can hang them here, sign it in, and hang them here on our thanking tree. And we're going to take this green tree, and we're going to turn it into a beautiful autumn tree to celebrate the things that we're thankful for. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to eat pie, because who's not grateful for pie? Monica wanted to say thank you to you as a congregation for your support of the children's ministries, and she wanted to say thank you to our Sunday school teachers by giving them a day off. But this moment of gratitude for the kids to serve you some pie is just a way of saying we are thankful We're thankful for all that God is doing in and through us. And that's going to be our response to the word. So I think the kids get to start us off. I think some of the worship team is going to help us attach these. I'm going to say our closing prayer. We're going to have our closing song. You are welcome to fill that out and come on up here during the song and take as long as you want, right? When you're finished and the service is over, come on out and have pie with us. May God reveal to you this week those moments in which you find yourself complaining. May God help you to notice when you are in complaint, how you are involved in selective amnesia, how you're remembering only the good parts and not remembering the whole of the story. May God fill you with a longing to remember the whole of his faith journey with you, the way God's been faithful to you. Isn't it the most obnoxious thing in the world to think that God has brought us this far just to leave us to die here? Isn't that the silliest thing ever? To stop and go, wait a minute, really? Do I really think that God did all this work to get us to this point and goes, I'm done. I'm tired. God's not tired. God's not done. And because of that, because of what's happening right now, we can be grateful. And we can continue to cultivate gratitude. Because when we cultivate gratitude, that's when we're free of idolatry. That's when we truly learn how to be free people. And isn't that the point? Isn't that the point, to be free? That's the journey we're on. All right, let me say a prayer first. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thank you for the story. Thank you for the way in which this story leads all the way to the story that we're living in right now. That the story of Exodus and the story of right now are of one long, continuous journey that you have brought about in us as human beings, leading us ever more into greater and greater freedom. Thank you for the story of West Valley Presbyterian Church and for the privilege we have to be part of the story right now. Thankful for what has come before, trusting you for what happens next. We are thankful for what's happening right now. Fill us with greater gratitude for what you're doing in our lives personally and as a body. Lead us into greater gratitude as we write down things we're grateful for on our leaves, Lord. May they attach to our hearts as well. And may we carry those places of gratitude with us into the rest of this Thanksgiving week, we pray. Amen. Pastor Bob is going to give us a couple of announcements, and then I'll give the benediction while we continue to weigh this fake ficus down with all sorts of really real gratitude.
It's a beautiful tree, and thank you again, Monica, for putting it together. And when you get your pumpkin pie in the patio, I am told that if it's a little too cold, that you can go into McCaddy Hall and enjoy it in there also. And remember, we're not eating old-fashioned pumpkin pie. We're eating pumpkin pie in the present. And for that, we are grateful today.
They can give me all the pumpkin pie I can stand at $8 a pop. I'm grateful also for Anuri Church. So as you are out and sharing pie and as you're starting to connect with the Anuri folks who are gathering for their worship service, I want you to encourage them to have some pie with us. Would you please? Now the benediction. May the grace and the peace of our loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hold you and enfold you and inspire you to give yourself away generously in gratitude for all that God has done. Go in peace now and gratitude for all that God is and give your life away to the world for His sake. Amen.